That is. We are continuing, we're actually embarking, if you will, on our studies in the book of Leviticus. We went through an introduction a few weeks ago, and we took a look here that in this book, which is divided in three parts, that Leviticus, which is written to the Levites, L-E-V-I, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe in Israel, is to show that God, now the theme, is he's bringing forth the theme of proper worship. Now that they've been redeemed in Exodus and they've built the tabernacle, this is how behavior is to be conducted around the tabernacle. We will see that in the tabernacle, God's going to make a provision for sin. And he'll provide through the sacrifices and the priesthood. And today we're going to come to the first sacrifice in chapter 1. And we'll read through the first chapter. And in chapter 1 of Leviticus, we'll be looking at the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice. And we'll see as we read through this chapter that it divides out a few ways. The chapter itself shows us the regulations and the ritual and the reason for the burnt offering. And then later in the sixth chapter, the Lord will show the law, as particularly how that offering is to be made on a daily basis. So why don't we jump in together here, and we'll read maybe verses 1 through 4, and then we'll begin our commentary as we look through the regulations of the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Now, in the beginning, what's happening is the very regulations of how this particular offering will be offered are established by the Lord. The thing we observe here in verse 1 is that the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord is now moving. The Lord had spoken from heaven. He had spoken from Mount Sinai. He had spoken to Moses in the mount. Now he moves down into the midst of the people in the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the way the Lord moves, and it's a pattern that we will observe. He did it with the Jews, and he does it with the church. And he did the same with you and me. Now, I don't know what you were like before salvation and what path you were on. For my path before salvation, mine was an atheist. I didn't even know if there was a God. I'm pretty sure there wasn't. But when I began to be stirred at a time in my life that I started to think on things eternal, there was a day when I looked up and said, Are you up there? And the voice, if it was up there, was far, far away. And the voice had to come through people that God already knew personally to begin to draw me with the truth of the gospel. When I received the gospel, the Lord no longer was speaking up far away or on a mountain to someone else that he knew. He now was moving into the tabernacle of the congregation and communicating with me. The tabernacle of the congregation, the Lord called out of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where God met. Today, the tabernacle would be like the Bible. Today, the Lord speaks out of the tabernacle of his word. If you want to hear the Lord, it'll be here. It was the tabernacle of the congregation. The Jewish people had a congregation. Today, it's the Bible and the congregation of the church. The greatest place you'll hear the voice of the Lord is in a congregation of born-again believers where the tabernacle is being properly opened and ministered from. And when the Bible is opened, in a congregation like this, you'll hear the voice of the Lord. And he speaks to his Levitical priesthood today, the holy priesthood. And this is how he speaks. So he gave us the picture back there to show us what it would be like spiritually for us today. The Lord now wants to speak to you and me from the tabernacle of this Bible in the midst of the congregation of believers. Is this not where we hear best from him? I have found this to be the case in my walk with the Lord. You hear best from the Lord in the congregation of believers where the Spirit is moving. In Israel, the Shekinah glory, the fire of the Lord, didn't just move about randomly in Sinai. It always was placed in the most holy place in the tabernacle. And if you wanted the ministry, you went there. And today we get our greatest ministry in the congregation of believers as long as the Bible's opened. Now, you can get a congregation of people without a Bible open. You get a congregation without a tabernacle, you're not going to hear very well. But today, as Levites, the spiritual priesthood today, we come here to hear these things. Now, the Lord, speaking to Moses, is giving instruction as to the regulations of the sacrifice. Today, the Lord speaks through various leaders to give us certain regulations. Here to Moses, he says in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." He's going to divide it. We'll see as we go through this particular chapter. There will be three groupings of offerings. There will be the herd, or the cattle, which has the ox, and the bull, and the cows. There will be the flock, which has the sheep and the goats. And then finally, when we get to the end of this, in verse 14, 15, and 16, we will see there are even the fowls of the pigeons and the turtle doves. But the thing is, the Lord is making a call that the offering and the regulation has to be a particular type of an animal. The Lord would not use carnivorous animals that were predators. He used tame animals, domesticated animals. The offering had to be of such a nature that it was easy to be reconciled with man. And you know how difficult it is to deal with wild animals. And so he's making it here. These are animals that you are familiar with, animals that shepherds are familiar with. He's regulating which type he'll take. He says, when it comes to bringing this, verse 2, if any man, and then in verse 3, he says, middle of the verse, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. And what he's going to do here is he's going to let us know that God wants the offerings to be from the heart according to your free will. God's relationship with you is going to be based upon your response in your own free will. Not must any man, but if any man. If. You have an opportunity to say, no, I want no part of this. Voluntary. You have an opportunity to say, no, I don't volunteer for this, Lord. I'm not interested. Free will is a Bible doctrine. You will find it, the word particularly mentioned, 17 times across 6 different books in the Scriptures. Let me give you a classic one. Go to Psalm 119. And this is important for us to understand because, sadly, in some of the doctrinal errors that have crept into Christendom is an error that man does not have a free will and that God does not respect man's free will because he doesn't have one to begin with and that God is sovereign to the point of determining who it is that comes to him as a priest and who doesn't and who it is that will receive the new birth and who will not and that certain people are elect and others are not. And that comes through a doctrine started by John Calvin that denies the free will of man. But in the Bible, the free will of man, I tell you, is not only a word, free will, that you'll find, but it's a concept we're going to find over and over in the Levitical offerings, if any man, of his own voluntary. The Lord wants to deal with you and me in a voluntary basis. That's I think it's good. I don't think anyone likes to be coerced or forced into doing anything. I think that what the Lord would like is He would like to offer His love and relationship to you and to me, and to see that we voluntarily would come back and requite the love and the relationship that He offers. However, He gives us the free will not to. Here, look at Psalm 119 and look at verse 108, which is probably the best one because it would line up with what we're doing in Leviticus. Psalm 119, verse 108. This is the psalmist speaking to the Lord. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings. There's the word free will. Of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. There's a free will. This is Old Testament. Of course, it applies to New Testament too. And he's saying, you know, I speak with my mouth, the offerings of my mouth. In other words, where I'm sitting around with my family and I'm saying, that is the best specimen we have in the flock. And I've set it aside for the Lord. And you tell the wife and the children. And we're going to care for that and we're going to nourish that. And I make a commitment with my mouth and then I follow through with my free will of bringing that offering to the Lord. It begins with a thought in the spirit and then the word of the lips. And then finally, the actions of the hands and the feet. And the Lord says, that's how it's done. And it's free will. It's free will. Christian, you can do what you want. But let me beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord by your own free will. The truth of the matter is, you'll find no better way to live than doing that. And here the Lord is calling to them out of the tabernacle of the congregation, beckoning them to come of their free will. You're here tonight, I believe, of your free will. I don't believe anyone was coerced to come tonight. And that's the way it ought to be. Free will. Free will. 17 times in 6 books. Free will. Now in the regulation of this particular offering, whether it be part of the cattle, of the herd, or of the flock. Verse 3, this burnt sacrifice of the herd, this burnt sacrifice, we'll find this a word, the burnt offering, 8 times in this particular chapter. And we remember in our Bible math that 8th is the number of the new birth. And this burnt offering, this burnt sacrifice, doctrinally, is going to picture the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through His finished work that any of us can obtain the new birth. For without Him, we can do nothing. We must be born of the Spirit, and that could not happen until Jesus Christ did His work. And this burnt offering, this burnt sacrifice that would be brought forward must be a male without blemish. That's one of the regulations. The Lord would not accept a female offering. It had to be the male. If it was of the herd, it could not be the cows. It had to be the oxen or the bull. If it was of the flock, it could not be the female goat or the female sheep. It had to be the male. Again, it's typifying in type, in shadow, pointing forward to the finished perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A male without blemish. Now, Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1, and I want to take a look at 2 places. Because there's going to be an intersection of the male without blemish and the fact that he said he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. And in 1 Peter 1:19, and then we'll back up before that to Hebrews in a minute. Peter reminds us that the burnt sacrifice that ultimately God accepted once for all was the verse 19, 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, a male without blemish. This was the only way one could be redeemed. He talked about it in the last verse. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He could have added, and you are not redeemed with the corruptible things such as the blood of bulls and goats, which he says also in Hebrews. It had to be the blood of Christ. So what's typified in this burnt sacrifice is going to be the finished work of Jesus Christ. But even there, talking about being of his own voluntary will, Christ himself, of his own voluntary will, had to step forward and go to the door before God and offer himself without blemish to God. Hebrews chapter 10, backing up to Hebrews, before James is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, in two verses, we see Jesus speaking, verse 7, "Then said I," this is Jesus speaking, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written of me, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Jesus voluntarily offered himself. When Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and he said, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And then Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And Jesus Christ voluntarily stepped forward to do the work of the sacrifice once for all that would offer redemption for you and me. Jesus spoke of it, and he said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I come to do thy will." Voluntarily, Jesus was willing to do this. At one point, I know he prayed in Gethsemane. When it really came close and he began to feel the fire of the burnt sacrifice that he was going to step into, and he said, "But not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." I was willing to submit his will to the will of the Father. He had foreordained that a long time ago, but when the going got hot, then the Lord got on his knees in prayer. Again, the Lord beckons you and me to come voluntarily. Free will. Sometimes we wrestle with these things. It's all right to get down and pray. It's all right, just like Jesus did in Gethsemane, to get down. Sometimes we might have sweat in our prayer. I don't know if we sweat of blood, but it'll be sweat. And we're praying that we would learn to submit our will voluntarily to the will of the Father, to do the offering that he'd have us to do. All right, we back in Leviticus, we see now was the male without blemish typifying Christ. The fact that it was voluntary, showing Jesus Christ willingly going for us as the burnt sacrifice. He says in verse 4, "When the man comes with his sacrifice, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." Now here what's happening is the sinner is bringing his sacrifice. He's bringing his burnt offering. Now today, as a sinner, if you're going to come forward, the only burnt offering God's going to accept from you is the one we were just talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, you're going to be coming forward to God, approaching God with the Lord Jesus Christ by you. In your spirit, looking upon him and he being the sacrifice for you, and you identify with him. You take your sins, if you will, and what they did putting their hand on, they were transferring their sins to that sacrifice. That's what you and I do spiritually. We transfer our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. This will make atonement, it says in verse 4. The atonement is found 49 times in the book of Leviticus. This was a worship was premised and dedicated and built upon the atonement. No atonement, no proper worship. No atonement, no proper relationship. There has to be a bringing together, the very word, at one. Being brought together at one. How is that done? The atonement is the covering for sin. God is saying, "I will accept this sacrifice to cover your sin, to bring us together in atonement. It shall be accepted." The picture here in Leviticus was pointing forward to the Messiah as the burnt offering. Yet they, in their priesthood, had to go through this. He was going to see the law over and over and over as the Lord was preparing them for the Messiah to come. You and I, spiritually, go through this process over and over and over again. Now, I don't know about you, so I'll just tell you what I go through. I frequently and often in my prayers remember the burnt offering for me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I frequently, probably every time I pray, come into the prayer closet with the burnt offering, laying my sins upon Him, confessing my sins, getting before the Lord. And what was the Lord's prayer? He had taught us, Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our trespasses was one part of it. This is only through the work of the burnt sacrifice can you do this. Only if I spiritually bring the burnt offering with me can I do this. Over and over. I certainly hope you just didn't get saved. And I mean, I do hope you got saved. But just like a one-time thing a long time ago, and you've forgotten it and gone your way. And here these priests came daily bringing these offerings. And for you and I, spiritually, prayerfully, daily, bringing our offerings again. Why would the Lord have us do this? Well, this book of Leviticus, if we're going to learn one thing in this book, is God is reminding us that He's holy and we're not. But we're God's priests. Well, amen. Glory to Him that He would allow us to be. But He's holy and we're not. And we need to be reminded of this. One of the worst things God wants to do is to have one of His priests get in the prideful position of thinking he's somebody special. And so by bringing the sacrifice often, these Levites were reminded of just how holy God is and just how separated they are from Him and how necessary it was to bring atonement. And prayerfully, He wants to do the same with you and me. So then on a daily basis, we're reminded, you know, I belong at the foot of the cross back there on level ground again, not strutting too far away from it. The Lord does not want pride in His priests. That's the last thing He wants. And so He had them doing this over and over and over. And prayerfully, we're doing the same thing spiritually. The laying on of hands, symbolizing the designation and identification with the sacrifice. It was done at the door. It was done outwardly. In other words, I do it in my prayer closet, but I am not afraid or ashamed to admit to you that I'm a sinner, that I need a sacrifice, that Christ is my Savior. I'm a saved sinner. Glory to God. I sing about it, but I'm still a sinner. And I'll do that publicly. And I don't want you to think I'm anything special. And the priests and the members of all the other tribes, when they would come forward and they bring their sacrifice, they'd lay their hands on it publicly, identifying, I need the sacrifice. Without this sacrifice, I have no standing before God. That was the error that Cain made. He wouldn't bring God's sacrifice. So, now, continuing here, and we looked at the regulations, look at the various ritual that the priests would conduct in verses 5 and on. It said, and he, now the priest, shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that's by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts and the head and the fat in order upon the wood that's on the fire which is on the altar. But his inwards and his legs he shall wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, in the ritual, verse 5, it said, he shall kill. Every sacrifice died. Every sacrifice died. The way they did it, and this is the mercy of the Lord, is they would cut right here by the jugular vein. The jugular vein is kind of superficial, and they would take that knife and get around that sacrifice and just pull and cut, and the blood would come out the jugular vein. They would catch it in a basin. Now, that is the most humane way to kill an animal, is by the slicing of the jugular vein. God has set it up that way. There are very few nerves above the jugular vein. The jugular vein is just kind of hovering there under the skin. And you can make that slice with minimal pain. And then something happens as the blood begins pouring out. The animal is just anesthetized into a sleep of a coma, sleep of death, and just kind of falls there gently. That's just the way it is. And one of the things I've observed over the years is when we've done emergency trauma cases that have bled a lot is, you know, we have our vaporizers in the operating room, and they're usually set at 2 or 3%. And when I'm doing these people in trauma cases that have lost a lot of blood, I'm running them at 0.25 or 0.3%, just a wisp of anesthesia, because they're pretty much anesthetized into their own coma from the loss of blood. It doesn't take much. As we begin to retransfuse them and fill up their veins and their vessels with blood again, I have to turn my vaporizer up or they start waking up. But this is the way the Lord has said it. It's a very humane way to do it. Nonetheless, had to die. Why? Because this sacrifice is coming in your stead to bring your sins to God, and the wages of sin is it's death. It's just that simple. And every sacrifice died. The way they did it was the offerer was right there at the time the animal was being killed. And today you and I, as the one offering ourselves to God, need to remind and remember, like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Exactly the high price he paid for our sin. I think the problem is, you know, our sin, like, it cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus a lot. It cost our Savior a lot. And the Lord would like to try and get our minds to get a hold of that. One of the reasons is that we will be less likely to go on in sin in the future as we realize what the high cost was. I mean, one of the ways to stop people from spending money is to make something cost a lot. And then they don't go out and spend money. Well, God says, let me spiritually show you what it cost my Son, so that maybe you won't go out and do that again. And every time they had to bring this animal, and the ritual was the sacrifice died, the sacrifice died, the sacrifice died. Why? I'm the one laying hands on it. It's because of me. Because of me. Don't look at the other folks. We need to look at ourselves. And so the Lord put that picture there. Now, he talked about in verse 6, where he said, he shall flay the burnt offering. Flay is just an old word that means to skin. And one day, if you want to check on your own, in Micah chapter 3, verse 3, it's defined right there, flay and skin, same verse together. And it's just to skin it. So they would skin after the animal was dead. They get the skin off and peel the outer flesh off of the animal. Because what was going to be offered was, we saw the inward and the legs and the head. And the fat, and those parts were offered. And what he's doing here is, and it had to be verse 7, it had to be done in order. These offerings had to be done a particular way, the various parts, the head, the fat, the inward, the legs. In other words, what he's saying here is God's saying, I'm taking this sacrifice now, I'm skinning the outer part, and I'm opening up to you, I'm revealing to you the innermost part of this sacrifice. I'm going to expose the inner part to you. Now, doctrinally, in the person of Jesus Christ, it's been 20 centuries since Jesus Christ walked on this planet. And many books have been written about him. The most important ones you're holding are the Bible. But many books have been written about him. And the inner life of Jesus Christ has been bared open to examination and exposure for 20 centuries. And about all you can say is, never a man spake like this. Never a man lived like this. Never a man gave himself like this. Never was there a man so wholly harmless and undefiled right on through to the innermost part of his being. And this is what he's showing us, is that God says, I want to open up for you the innermost thoughts and intents of my son's life and his ministry and his heart for all to see. And to see the purity of the sacrifice I'm setting forth for you. And then just contrast, how would you like your life opened up and laid bare before everybody? How would you like the words you've spoken and the things you've done and the thoughts you've had? He says, but this is a sacrifice that I can accept. Because when I open this one up, this one is holy and harmless and undefiled and pure and washed in water, which is a picture of the Word of God, the innermost being of the Lord Jesus Christ dripped with the water of the Word. I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I come to do thy will. I speak the words that my Father hath given me. And so Jesus Christ put before us. And as we go through here, we see that the priest, verse 9, shall burn all on the altar. All of it. In other words, Christ gave his all to the very last drop. He was made in the form of man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, willing to give his all. There was every last bit at one point in John's Gospel, he was speaking to some people, and he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And Jesus Christ spake in such a manner and lived in such a manner that every ounce of his being was being given to the ministry that God gave to him. Talk about being sold out. Talk about being a super saint or a super duper saint or 24/7 for God the Father. That's what Jesus Christ was. He gave all. Every last bit, every breath that he took was to minister the ministry that his Father gave him. This is a sacrifice that God will accept. Today there are so many of us running around in religion thinking we can bring our best sacrifice, maybe our best works, maybe the best things that we've done and said and given in our donations. And God says, if I ever skinned you, flayed you, and I ever opened you up, what would I find? Inside might be some dead men's bones, corruption, perversion, iniquity. But this, when it was burnt all on the altar, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. God the Father, for the first time, could see a sacrifice on this planet where he could breathe it in and smile and go, well done to perfection. That's the perfect life. That's what I was desiring when I put the man in the garden in the first place. That type of innocence and obedience and righteousness, a sweet savor unto the Lord. If any man comes with this sacrifice, I will in no wise cast him out, because this burnt offering is the sweet savor unto me. How does one approach God? With the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 10 that the offering could be of the flocks, could be of the sheep, or of the goats. Also a burnt sacrifice, the same way. Must be a male without blemish, end of verse 10. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar. The sprinkle of the blood was so important when we studied in Exodus that the ark and the mercy seat was actually the ark itself containing the 12 commandments, and the fire was a fire of holy judgment burning out. And if anyone approached that ark, they would die. But when the high priest came in and put the blood upon it, then the blood mingled with the fire brought forth the mercy of the mercy seat. It was the blood that converted God's judgment into mercy. The blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In order for the sinner to approach, he must needs die. But if he brings the blood of the acceptable substitute, then mercy is poured out. And so again, whether it be the bull, whether it be the ox, whether it be the goat, whether it be the sheep, the same thing. There must be the sprinkling of the blood, the death and the sprinkling of the blood. Verse 12, he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. The same type of ritual goes on here. Lay it in order upon the wood, which is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Wash the inwards, the legs with water. The priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, the second time we see, of a sweet savor made unto the Lord. Sweet savor unto the Lord. Three times we'll see that phrase, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The end of the verse we just saw there, the end of verse 17, and the end of verse 9. Three times. The sweet savor unto the fullness of the Godhead, where the Godhead in its fullness could be reconciled back to sinful man, only through one offering. Now, as I was going through, you observe that there's one final offering that's given here in verse 14. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head. And when the head came off, then the blood came out through the jugular veins. And burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. In other words, don't break the bones, just like the Passover sacrifice. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that's upon fire. It is the burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Again, the reason for the burnt sacrifice is the sweet savor. It's the only one God will accept. But we see three classes here. We see the herd, the flock, and the fowls. Now, the fowls confused me a little bit. I understood the first two, but the third one I didn't quite get. Why, Lord? Why a fowl? Why would you allow that? I think of fowls of the air as a being, you know, like unclean. But he specifies here in verse 14 that this particular sacrifice could be a turtle dove or a young pigeon. So, I got studying to this thing. And matter of fact, the first time I remember seeing it was back in Genesis 15. And I also remember when Mary and Joseph brought their offering after Jesus was born, it was a turtle dove. And in Genesis 15, he says when Abram is believing the Lord and God's counting it for righteousness, verse 6, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then the Lord told him, in verse 9, he, this is the Lord, said unto him, Abram, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And in these particular sacrifices, he's allowed to bring this turtle dove and this young pigeon. Now, the pigeon and the dove are in the same family. I was doing some studying in the World Book. There's the Columbiformes is the order of birds, and it's the pigeon and the dove, and they're pretty much the same, except they're different in size. The pigeon is larger. It's 12 inches and larger. There's this one pigeon real big called the crown pigeon. It's 36 inches in length, but most of them are about 12 to 15 to 16 inches, and then if they're 12 or under, they're of the dove family. And of course, we know the dove is the first named bird in the scriptures back at the time of the flood, Noah's time. Now, studying these particular birds, they were observing that the majority of birds that fly around, you know, do their thing, and they multi-mate. They're one man with different girls and different girls with different guys and all that kind of thing. But something about the pigeon and the dove family, this Columbiformes, is they have one male and one female that mate for life. And they have a faithfulness to this. This is one particular type of bird that has a faithful type of relationship. As a matter of fact, in the Song of Solomon, three times, he will liken his bride to a dove. My dove, he says, my my beloved, my dove. He says, second chapter, fifth chapter, sixth chapter. You'll see it three times. And it's just a faithfulness in there. And the other thing about these this particular family is that the pigeons have an ability to, although they can go far from home, they always have the ability to come back. Ever heard of a homing pigeon? They're able to come back to their home. And they have the ability, because of this ability to do that, you can use them for carrying messages. They're the best of the bird family to attach a message to and have them go out there. They'll bring the message and they'll come back to home. And the turtle dove, one of the smaller ones in the dove family, a slender white-edged tail, has a soft purring voice, the kind of like a mourning dove. A kind of, they sometimes call it the mourning dove, and it mourns with this soft purring voice, especially around the time of the Passover is when it makes most of its purring noises. It's a shy dove. It's seldom seen. Now you think of the pictures that God's using, and I think of the born-again Christian now at times. I mean, we tend to be shy by nature. We tend lots of times to be seldom seen. We'd like us to be seen a little bit more. We sometimes wander from home, but the Lord would like us to come back home. The Lord would like to trust us with a message to go out. The Lord would like us to be faithful. I mean, there's so many things that He pictured in here. And as I saw, as he picked this one particular type of bird, I mean, what a beautiful picture that He chose here. Now, the three offerings, as I think about them, you have the large offering of the herd, which was expensive, the middle offering of the flock, and then, of course, the turtle dove or the pigeon, which was very easy to get. The Lord would practically give it to you if you were poor. It represents the different classes of wealth in Israel. No matter rich or poor, anyone can bring of his own voluntary will a sacrifice to the Lord. In Christianity, I think of, we have, as 1 John, turn to 1 John chapter 2 in the back of the Bible. First John chapter 2. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, and I think of the turtle dove, and the simple and the poorest of the sacrifice. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. And in the middle of the verse, I write unto you, young men. And we see the three groupings there. And in your Christian life, you go through a growth process from a little child and a newborn babe to a young man to a father. And I think what God is showing us is that as we begin to bring the sacrifice to the Lord, and we come before Him with the sacrifice of Christ, the sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, our understanding of Christ grows in its richness over time in our walk with Him. And initially, we're like a kid bringing the turtle dove to the Father. And then as we get to know more about our Savior, we have more understanding. I mean, I remember when I first... forgive me, Lord. When I was first saved, I was such a blitzhead. They could have put me on the radio. I could have taken Harold Camping's ministry then because I was so confused. I thought, I thought of like me as one of the disciples and Jesus as one of the guys, and you know, we were like this. I mean, I was just like a kid with a little bird in my hand. I just didn't understand. But believe me, as he started to increase and I began to decrease and I grew in the grace and knowledge of my Lord, He quickly went through the lamb all the way to now He is the large, perfect sacrifice. I couldn't move Him. I can only hope that He'll go along with me if I ask Him to, because He's the Lord of Lords. There's a growth in the understanding of the richness. Spiritually, your faith ought to get richer. And now you're bringing, if you will, the herd. Now in the law of the burnt sacrifice is found later on in Leviticus chapter 6. And there's a particular law as to the Lord wanted it done by the priests. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering, It is the burnt offering. Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and of the fire of the altar shall it be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. And he shall take the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. The law of the burnt offering is the fact that the holy fire of the holy wrath of God was poured upon His Son, and it's a memorial unto God, and it never goes out before God's eyes. God is always, 24 hours a day, round the clock, having His focus on the burnt offering, the sacrifice that He accepted, the only one He's accepted. What does that mean to you? That is the door of the tabernacle of the congregation where you come to God. Anytime you appear before that burnt offering, you have now met God's eye. Remember, I told you a long time ago that when God was doing the rainbow, and He said, I will put a bow up in the sky, and every time it rains, He said, my eye will be upon that bow. And I said, that rainbow is a token. And anytime you and I go out and look at that rainbow, our eye of faith is meeting God's eye of grace at that moment. And here's what He's saying with this burnt offering. It is before me constantly. The priests are to keep that burning. That fire shall never go out. It's before me constantly. God's eye of grace is always looking on that burnt offering. Anytime any man, woman, or child comes before that burnt offering with the eye of faith, they have now met God's eye of grace. By grace through faith, the meeting takes place right there. It is ever burning before the Lord. Ever burning. How do you come to God the Father? Through the burnt offering where the fire always burns and God's eye is always upon it. I think that this particular offering, this is the first offering, the burnt offering. You know, there are many offerings in the Bible. There's the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. There's the burnt. But the burnt offering is the first one mentioned back in Genesis 8 when Noah got off the ark. They offered that burnt offering. It was right there at that next chapter where God established the token with the rainbow. And I wonder sometimes if God had verbally communicated this truth to Adam and his children. And this was the way that if you will, that Abel came and brought an offering that was more acceptable. He brought that lamb and he not only shed its blood, but he laid that on the altar and he burnt it with the fire and the wood. And that was the acorn of the burnt offering. And here when you get to Leviticus, you're seeing the small tree, very small, like a sapling coming up of the acorn. But at Calvary's cross is the full oak of the burnt offering in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of the offering is that fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. From here to eternity, you and I will sing the praises and remember the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that will be the way that we will be accepted into the tabernacle made without hands in the heavenly realms. The fire shall ever be burning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the picture of the burnt offering. And it's a picture of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how we come as children with the turtle dove, or as fathers with one of the herd, I know Your desire is us to come voluntarily of our free will. Lord, work in our hearts. Submit our will to Yours. That we come voluntarily, always, with the burnt offering. And Lord, through that mercy and grace, help us to be the priests that you desire us to be down here, that we would minister as stewards of the gospel. We would minister the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.